Sunday, we're going to be looking at a different psalm. And the psalm we're going to be looking at this morning, true confessions here. The reason we're looking at Psalm 52 this morning is because I saw it on Facebook. I kid you not. A couple of weeks ago, Psalm 52 started popping up on Facebook by multiple people. And so I saw it by one person, okay, whatever. And then another person posted Psalm 52. And another person posted Psalm 52. It caught my attention. I go, oh, I should figure out what Psalm 52 is talking about. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read Psalm 52 in its entirety. But as I read it, I want you to do something. As I read it, I want you to consider this question. Does this psalm remind you of anyone? So as I read it, you need to be thinking, does this psalm remind you of anyone? So here we go, Psalm 52. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long? You who are a disgrace in the eyes of God, you who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Okay, so the question, does this psalm remind you of anyone? If it does remind you of someone, I want you to take that individual that it reminds you of and just kind of get their face right there at the front of your brain. All right, you got the face there? Because I'm going to click to the next slide and see if the face that this reminded you of matches the one on the screen here. Ready? Does this psalm remind you of anyone? Oh, I'm just going to leave that there for a while. Does this psalm remind you of anyone? Psalm 52 might very well remind you of someone other than yourself, but we should be very wary in applying scripture to other people. Sure, the psalm might have application in somebody else's life, but that should never be the first question that we entertain. As we dive into Psalm 52, yes, it might obviously apply to some other people. But that shouldn't be the first question we're asking. The first questions we're asking should be, what is the song talking about? And where do I find my story in the midst of the poem? Does it apply to other people? Sure. But that's not our starting spot. What is the song talking about? And where do I find my story in the midst of the poem? So let's tackle the first one. What is the song talking about? Every psalm, there's 150 of them, every psalm has a backstory. Every psalm has an inspiration. Unfortunately, we don't know the specific backstory for every psalm. But Psalm 52 is one of those psalms where we do get background information that greatly helps us understand it in its context. Because this is what it says at the very top of Psalm 52. It says, for the director of music, a maskil of David. All right, what do we know so far? We know it's written by David, apparently. It has some musical context. We'll get to that in a moment. And it's a maskil. That clears up nothing. It really doesn't clear up a whole lot because there's a lot of debate about what a maskil actually is. Some people will argue that a maskil is a psalm or a poem that teaches you something. And the reason they say that a maskil is a psalm that teaches you something is from the Hebrew word skol, S-K-L, which means to make someone keen or clever, to instruct or to make perceptive. So they go, hey, skol means to help someone understand something. So a maskil must be a poem, a song that's helping people understand something. Okay, a fair argument, except there are multiple psalms that are listed as maskils, and not all of them are wisdom literature. So what do we do with it? Well, go to the beginning. It says that it's for the director of music. We know that somehow this is connected to song. Other people argue that a maskil is a song where the lyrics and the music are intentionally woven together. Here's a really bad example, because I'm so musical. The song Happy Birthday. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday. That's how you sing it. You don't sing it, happy birthday. You know, it's a celebration, it's not a dirge, right? There's an intentionality to the type of music with the lyrics. Some will argue a maskil is doing just that. There's an intentionality between the musical composition and the lyrical composition. But we're not sure. So what do we know? What do we know? What is the song talking about? Well, we know it's a maskil. We know it's apparently written by David, and it's somehow musical. And how that all comes together, there's debate. Fortunately, that's not all we know about the song, because it goes on to say that when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Okay, that's a lot of information. We actually know a lot about Doeg because his story is told in 1 Samuel chapter 22. A little backstory to the backstory. David is on the run because King Saul is trying to kill David. David ends up finding shelter with a priest named Ahimelech. Ahimelech gives him food and water, prays for him, and also gives him Goliath's sword. While all this is happening, King Saul is gathering a bunch of people with him, and he's complaining a lot about how nobody's helping him kill David. And he alludes to the fact that if anybody is willing to help him get David, it will be of that person's benefit. Doeg, a servant of Saul, happened to see Ahimelech with David. And so he runs to Saul and tells him that Ahimelech is helping David. So there's the backstory. We pick this up in chapter 22, verse 11 of 1 Samuel. The king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family, who were the priests at Nob. And they all came to the king. Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me? You and the son of Jesse," David, "giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today." Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first day I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." But the king said, "You will surely die, you and your whole family, Ahimelech." Okay, Ahimelech is telling the truth. He's telling the truth. He is not conspiring against Saul. He gave a guy shelter. He gave a guy food and water. He prayed for him. And he gave him something that was already rightfully his. That's what he did. But Saul is unwilling, perhaps unable, to hear truth. And this is really important, Doeg says nothing. Doeg knows the truth. Doeg could have spoken up in this moment, but Doeg is very loud in his silence. He does nothing. And the story continues, and it gets worse. Then the king ordered the guards at his side, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, you, turn and strike down the priests. So Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. This is what Doeg the Edomite did. This is the inspiration for this psalm that we just read. Now, with that as the backstory to this psalm, I want you to hear the psalm again as David writes about Doeg. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long? You, who are a disgrace in the eyes of God, you who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. In this moment, Doeg is described by what he says. His identity has become his words. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, here now is the one who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. But I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of the Lord. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. So, what is the song talking about? Well, it's reflecting on what took place with Doeg and David and Saul. But there's a second question we should be asking. Where do I find my story in the midst of the poem? If I'm being honest, I find myself in the top two-thirds of this poem more often than I like to admit. The top two-thirds of this poem describe me more accurately than I would like. How often are my words tearing others down rather than building them up? How often is gossip more commonplace than encouragement? How often do I build myself up by comparing myself to others or marginalizing others? How often has wealth become my salvation? How often do I trust what I think I can control more than I trust the work and word of God? I'm just being real here. How about you? How often do you see yourself in the top two-thirds of this poem? Are your words marked by encouragement and building others up? Or are your words marked by sarcasm and gossip and criticism? Is your hope built upon your accomplishments, your set of skills, your giftedness? Or is your hope built upon the word and work of God? I'm sure that if somebody were to ask Doeg about this whole situation, Doeg would argue, I didn't say anything untrue. I didn't say anything untrue. Yes, Doeg, but you remained silent as innocent people were being harmed. Yes, you might not have said anything untrue, but you were complicit in your silence and inaction to the harm of innocent people. Is there some Doeg in us? We get uncomfortable with certain things, and so we choose to remain silent while innocent people suffer. And in that moment, how different are we from Doeg? Where do you find yourself in the psalm? Do you find yourself in the top two-thirds? Because I do sometimes. I do often, actually. Or maybe you find yourself in the back third of the psalm. The back third of the psalm maybe accurately describes where you're at today and rejoice in that. Or maybe it describes the longing of your heart for that to be the thing that describes you. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Maybe the back third of the psalm is what describes you this morning. Great. Or maybe it's both. Maybe both describe you. Maybe both describe me. So where do we go from here? It's important to remember that Psalm 52, and watch this logic. This is going to be profound. Psalm 52 follows Psalm 50 and 51. I'll repeat that because that's really good stuff. Psalm 52 follows Psalm 50 and Psalm 51. And I don't think it's coincidence. It's not just, well, it just happened to fall that way. No, there's some intentionality to how the Psalms were put together. And the fact that Psalm 52 is on the heels of those two Psalms is important. In Psalm 50, God is recognized as a righteous judge, and he's passing judgment on a people that are increasingly self-reliant and prone to offer empty sacrifices. Psalm 50, God is a righteous judge, and he's judging a people that are increasingly self-sufficient or self-reliant and empty and have empty sacrifice. Psalm 51 is the model for a people acknowledging their sin and going to repentance so that their relationship with Yahweh can be restored. It's David's prayer of confession and repentance. So, righteous judge calling out the people's self-reliance and empty sacrifice, followed by, I gotta own my stuff and confess and repent and restore the relationship with Yahweh. Then you get into Psalm 52 and you get this wonderful contrast between this individual that is tremendously arrogant and self-reliant. And remember, he'll be uprooted. And he's compared to the one that acknowledges who God is and is reliant upon God and as a result will flourish. You follow it? Arrogance, self-reliance, empty worship. I got to own that, move to a place of confession so that I can make that transition from the first two-thirds of the psalm to the last third of the psalm. Oftentimes, What is required to move from the first two-thirds of the psalm to the last third is what David does in Psalm 51. It's a time of confession and repentance, owning our Psalm 50, owning our top two-thirds, so that we can end up in that place where we flourish. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. If at any point this morning you go, you know what? When that screenshot came up and just said you, yeah, that resonated. When the question was asked, where do I find myself in the psalm? I go, man, I find myself in that top two-thirds. If that's you at any point this morning, and you're like, yeah, that's part of my story. Don't ignore that. Get into some Psalm 51 so you can make the transition to the end of the Psalm 52. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put a prayer of confession up on the screen. And it's just going to remain there for a while. I'm not going to read it aloud. It's for you and it's for me. As we individually and corporately come before God, we're going to leave it up there. And after a little bit, I'll just say amen. But let's just take a few moments to be intentional about moving from the beginning of the psalm to the end. We pose three questions this morning. Does the psalm remind you of anyone? And we were all somewhat rebuked if we tend to apply scripture to other people before we wrestle with it ourselves. And we're encouraged to look at some different questions. So, does the psalm remind me of anyone? Yes, it does. It reminds me of me. What is the song talking about? It's originally talking about what took place under the reign of King Saul. Where do I find myself? Where do I find my story in the midst of the poem? I find my story from verse 1 all the way through verse 9. And by the grace of God, he remains with me as I struggle in the first two-thirds, and he delivers me into the last third. That's how I answer the questions. How about you? Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever, and for that we give you thanks. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its beauty and its harshness. And we thank you that it's alive and infused by your spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have as individuals and as a people to soak in your word. And allow it to speak to us individually and corporately. Father, as we go from this place this morning, may your word be imprinted on our hearts and our minds and infuse how we behave moving forward. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.